Okay, good afternoon, everybody. Today is Wednesday, June 27th, and we are here at United Orthodox Synagogues of Houston, Texas, for our weekly lunch and learn. Before we start, I want to let everyone know that this class is brought to you by my good friends at Twinco Steel Company. They don't steal things, they sell steel. And they are good friends and members of UOS, and we love them. Okay, so we are in Parshat Balak, and they give out free pens. We are in Parshat Balak, and we are going to be looking at one specific, very small part of this parsha. But it's a specific and limited look at the parsha, it will give us an opportunity to look at some other ideas in a more broad way. So let's start. We are in chapter Chaf Gimel, which is chapter 23, and we are specifically going to be looking at verse Chaf Aleph, verse 21. But first, a little background. The story of Balak, Balak, decides that he wants to curse the Jewish people. He's afraid of them. And so he hires Bilam, who is a prophet, to attempt to curse the Jewish people. And there are a number of attempts, three attempts to be specific, to curse the Jewish people. And each one ends up, at the beginning, being not a curse, but a blessing, right? Balak brings Bilam, and he says, curse the Jewish people, and Bilam opens his mouth, and instead of a curse coming out of his mouth, a blessing comes out of his mouth. And we are going to look at the second one now, try to understand, again, some broader ideas as to what's going on here. So let's, just to give some background, if we look in Pasuk Yud Aleph, verse number 11, after this is what happens after Bilam's first attempt to curse the Jewish people. He ends up blessing the Jewish people, and the Balak says, "Vayomer Balak el Bilam, Ma asita li? Lakov oivai lekachticha, v'ine beirachta barech. What are you doing? I hired you to curse my enemy. And you bless them. Vayan vayomar halo et asher yasim Hashem befi oto eshmor ledaber. He says, look, is it not so that whatever Hashem puts in my mouth that I must take heed to speak? It's unclear what he means here. Meaning, did he feel like possessed by God or given some idea that he shouldn't curse the Jewish people instead? Vayomar elab balak lecha na itil makom acher. Asher tir'enu misham, efes katsehu tir'eh v'chulolo tir'eh v'kavno li misham. He says, okay, I have an idea. Go now with me to a different place from which you will see them. However, you will see its edge but not see all of it. And you will curse it for me there. For some reason, he thinks that going to this new place where he's not going to see the entire camp of Israel, but only part of them, he'll be more successful in getting Bilam to curse him. Curse B'nai Israel. Mishaneh Makom, right. V'yekacheu sidei tzofim, al rosh ha-piska, v'yiven shiva mizbichot, v'yal par, v'ayal bech. They bring sacrifices. And he says, okay, now it's time to curse him. Okay? Verse number 16. V'yikar Hashem el Bilam, v'yasem davar b'fiv, v'yomer shuv el balak, v'cho tedaber. Hashem happened upon Bilam and put an utterance in his mouth and said, go back to Balak and so shall you say. Vayavo elav, vihino nitzav al olato, visare moavito, vayomer lo Balak, ma diber Hashem. So he goes back there and behold, he was standing with his burnt offerings and the offerings of Moab were with him. Balak said to him, what did Hashem speak? And then he went ahead. Here we go. Vayisa mishalo, vayomar, kum balak, ushama, haazina, dai benot sipor. Stand erect, O Balak, and hear, give ear to me, O son of Tzippor.
What was the first time? The same situation?
Yeah. Yeah.
So we had these people with him?
Similar situations. Does he have all the people with him? Gesundheit. Yeah, he wants him to build. He has this karbanot there too, offerings there as well, and other people there as well. Yeah. Okay.
And he asked him, "What Hashem? Ma yagid Hashem?"
If you want, just it's the previous pasuk. Yeah. Very similar situation. All the details are not the same, but they are similar situations. Right. Okay. So pasuk 19. Lo ish el v'chazev uven adam v'yitnecham ha'hu amar v'lo yaseh v'diber v'lo yakimena. God is not a man that he should be deceitful, nor a son of man that he should relent. Would he say and not do, or speak and not confirm?
Did he have a text there too?
No, he's
like
speaking
poetry.
I don't know. There's no indication. He's speaking.
Was nothing.
He's speaking. Yeah. Hinei beirach lakachti uveirach lo ashivena. Behold, to bless have I received. He has blessed, and I shall not contradict it. And now this is the. This is the blessing. Again, he's unable to curse the Jewish people. And this is the verse we want to focus on. 21. Lo he beat oven bi Yaakov, v'lo ra'ah amal bi Yisrael. Hashem elokav imo, utruat melech bo. He perceived no iniquity in Yaakov, and saw no perversity in Israel. Hashem, his God, is with him, and the friendship of the king is in him. So I want to focus on the beginning of this phrase, the beginning of this pasuk. Like I said, I want to zero in on the beginning of this pasuk. It says, "Lo, he beat oven biYaakov." Now, it's translated here as he perceived no iniquity in Jacob.
What is iniquity?
Sin. Wrongdoing, like chet. Okay, so I think there are at least two ways to understand what's going on here. Meaning, he, with a capital H, God, perceived no iniquity in the Jewish people. I think there are at least two ways to understand this pasuk. Will anyone want to take a stab at this? What does this mean? That God perceives no iniquity in Yaakov.
He cannot curse him because he's...
You just gave the answer.
No, this is God. Bilam is saying that God perceives no iniquity in Israel. So what does that mean, God perceives no iniquity in Israel?
Well, this could be that Israel could be Yaakov. That's the schut. The schut of Yaakov.
What?
That God is going to preserve us.
What does it mean that he perceives no sin?
He asked him to
Yaakov
curse
himself, overlooking the sins.
There is sin. There is sin, but he's overlooking it.
Right.
That's right. That's one. What right? So one is there is sin, but God's choosing to ignore it.
Mm-hmm.
Right. He perceives no. God is guilty here of willful ignorance. Or at least not willful. Yeah, not willful ignorance. He knows about it, but he ignores it. And if you look at some of the commentaries in the Torah, right, then that's what they say. For example, the Rashbam, one of the classic commentaries in the Torah, says, "Lo he beat oven biYaakov. He sees no sin in Jacob." Says the Rashbam, "Eino rotze laon sham. He doesn't want to punish them. Afilu kishehen chotin." Even when they're sinning. Right? Lo he beat, then he says, Eino rotse lahabit. He does not want to look at their sin. Meaning he's like you said, he's choosing to ignore that B'nai Israel sins.
Is that Hashem sent? What did you say before?
No, but this is Bilam. Bilam is saying, Bilam is saying that God does not perceive sin in the Jewish people. So what does that mean, that God does not perceive sin in the Jewish people?
You can.
So one is, he's there. It's there.
Everything else.
But he's ignoring it. Eino rotze lahabit. It's like he's closing his eyes. God's putting his head in the sand and saying, I don't want to see. It's like a parent who knows that their kid is doing something bad, and they're pretending that they're not doing it. Lo rotze lahabit. He doesn't want to look. Maybe he doesn't want to look because he knows that they're doing something bad, right? But whatever. And the first opinion of the Rashbam is Eino rotze la'onshan. He doesn't want to punish them when they're sinning. But the next interpretation of the Rashbam is even more radical. He doesn't even want to know that they're sinning. He's just pretending. He's Eino rotze la'habit. He doesn't want to look.
So what does it mean? It means that he cannot curse them.
Obviously he can't curse them. We know that. But he's blessing them. What does this mean? What does this blessing mean, that God does not perceive the sin of the Jewish people? So one interpretation is he refuses to look at it. Rashi says something similar. Rashi says, HaKadosh Baruch Kishehein Ovrin al Divarav Eino Midaktek Achareihem Litbonein ba'avoniot shelahem. When the Jewish people sin, God doesn't pay attention. Right? He doesn't pay attention to their sin. So that's sort of what the Rashbam says. What's the other way of looking at this verse?
That they don't sin.
That they actually don't sin. Right? That they actually do not sin. Right?
One more.
So right, they actually doesn't sin, and if the commentary of the the Dat Mikra, which is a modern commentary, gives us both of these versions. It says, "Efshar lefaresh b'shtei derachim." We could explain this verse, this phrase, two ways. Aleph, hanosei shel hapealim. He beat vira'a hu stami. The subject of the verb of looking and seeing is anonymous, or is for everybody. Not anonymous. It's for everybody. Misha ba lirot lo he beat v'lo ra'a aven va'amal b'yakov. Anyone who comes to see and looks at the Jewish people will not see sin in Jacob. Hamabit u'mechapes bahem chataim lo yimtza otam. If you look for sin, you won't find it. V'lachein, that makes the second half of the verse make sense. What's the second half of the verse? Lo yibit aven b'yako v'lo ra'am al b'yishrael. Hashem elo kavimo. That's why God's with them, because they are not sinning. Right? Lachein, birkat Hashem shora aleihem. Therefore, God's blessing rests on them. And this, by the way, makes sense with the way the end of the parsha goes. Because what happens after Bilam fails to curse the Jewish people three times? What's the next approach? The next approach at the end of the pasuk is that Bilam suggests to Balak that if you want to curse the Jewish people, you first have to get them to sin. Uh-huh. First get them to sin. And so how does he get them to sin? He gets them to sin at the end of the Parsha, where we read about his plot. And in chapter 25, on page 874, they settle in Shittim. The people began to commit harlotry with the daughters of Moab. Right? That was a setup. They invited the people of the feast of their gods. Israel became attached to Baal Peor, and the wrath of Hashem flared up against Israel. Their gods, Hashem said to Moses, take all the leaders, hang them before Hashem against the sun. And so that works, and they are punished. So this notion of looking at the verses, this verse, as the Jewish people actually don't sin, which is why Bilam is failing time and again to curse the Jewish people. That's one approach. Okay? The second approach is what we said a minute ago. Hanosei hamishutaf l'shnei ha'palim hu Hashem. Who's the subject of seeing and looking here, of the verb? God. Hashem eino rotze lahabit, eino rotze lehitbonen b'chataehem. God doesn't want to look. He doesn't want to pay attention or investigate their sins. And then the end of the verse also makes sense. Hashem Elokav Imo. It's not a result of the fact that there's no sin. It's a foregone conclusion that if God is going to ignore their sin, if God is going to ignore their iniquity, then obviously He's with them, right? He's obviously their ally if He's ignoring their iniquity and ignoring their sin.
So why did He ignore this sin and won't ignore the sin that happens after?
Well, so that's a good question. The question is, I think you're both asking the same question. The first interpretation that the Jewish people do not sin seems to be far-fetched. Because we know that there are times recorded in the Torah, right, that they are punished. So it could mean that maybe He doesn't punish. Maybe it means He doesn't punish them as much as they deserve to be punished. Or some sins God overlooks, or God is overlooking the sins. God is overlooking overlooking the sins right now. Yeah, that interpretation that there is no sin is hard to explain. Although in the context of the end of the parsha, it does make sense that the Jewish people can only be punished if there's some sin going around. So maybe it could mean locally, meaning at this moment. You're trying to curse the Jewish people. Right now, they're sin-free. Meaning, at this moment, they're not doing anything wrong. It reminds me of, I heard a clever rabbinic quip last week at a rabbinic convention. Someone said to the rabbi, how can it be that you have people who drive to your shul on Shabbos? He goes, no one drives to shul on Shabbos. They drive to the parking lot, and they walk to shul from the parking lot, right? So at that exact, like when the person is sitting in the shul, right, at that exact moment, right, the Jewish people are not sitting. So there is no sin. And so if there's no sin,
there's no punishment.
You can't, a curse that you're going to try to bring on them is not going to work. Which, by the way, this brings me to one of the points I was trying to make. That how we view people, right? It's meaning God, what emerges from this is that God doesn't hold a grudge. Yeah, B'nai Yisrael sinned then and at that time and over there, but right now, they're perfect. Right at this moment, they are not sinners. And it doesn't say they've done tshuva. They have not repented. There's no indication of repentance. It just happens to be, at this moment, they are not sinning.
He forgave their old sins.
No, he's not. This interpretation it means he's not even reacting. He's not even considering the old sins.
Okay.
He's saying this is the similar idea that we have with Yaakov and Esav, right? Right? God tells Yitzchak to kick Esav and his mother out of the house, right? And Esav is dying of thirst, and the pasuk says that God saw him ba'asher hu sham, as he was there. And the commentaries say that what that means is, at that moment he was an innocent little boy, so God saved him.
Who needed water.
Down the road, he's going to be a real problem. But at that moment, he ba'asher hu sham. At that moment, he was innocent. So at this very moment, otherwise it doesn't make sense. You're right. To say that the Jewish people don't sin doesn't make sense. But at that very moment, he was free of sin. Or you could say, no, God knows that they sin, but he's choosing to ignore it. Even at this moment, God is referencing and reacting to their sins, and his decision is
What's the difference by choosing to ignore it or forgiving?
Choosing to ignore it could be temporary. Once you've forgiven, it's got to be
okay.
A real forgiveness needs to be
status straight
forever. Yeah, right. Yeah.
What is the understanding of what Balak hopes to accomplish by this curse?
That's what I wanted to...
Oh, well, he wants to defeat them at the beginning of the Parsha.
Destroy the people completely?
Yeah, let's go to the beginning of the Parsha. It says, Vayar Balak ben Zippor kol asher asa Yisrael le'emori. They have a reputation about what they did to Emori. Vayagar Moab ben Ya'am ha'od ki ravu. He's afraid of them, and because they are numerous. Again, that's a momentous verse, right? This is one of the few times the Jews are actually the majority, and we're more than our enemies. Vayakatz Moab ben Bnei Yisrael. They were disgusted. Vayomer Moab zeknei Midyan atayu lachachu akalat kosu v'otene kolchach hasher yerkas. They're going to come here, and they're going to just destroy, and they're going to eat everything up. They're going to destroy everything. There's people that came out of Israel that are covering the whole land. And you should curse them. Maybe we'll be able to overpower them and drive them from the land. So it's not destruction necessarily, but he wants to...
Because it could be that he's referring to the fact that God made a deal with Abraham. And even when he's infuriated at the calf,
yeah,
he tells Moses, I'm going to wipe him out, but he said, but I got to stick by this deal, so I'll do the deal through you. Your descendants will be the ones. So, right? In other words, he made a deal, and the deal's a deal no matter what they do. There's going to be...
God was going to let someone else destroy the Jewish people?
No. In other words, when he says I'm going to destroy them all at the calf, he says, but I remember I have a deal with Abraham,
right?
So I'll do it through you and your family.
Who's you? I don't understand.
Moshe. He says to Moshe, remember, at the calf.
So he's not going to destroy the Jewish people.
No, right.
He's going
so
to leave
what,
the Jew, right. one Moshe right. intact.
So this
right.
could be what Balaam is referring to. Whatever they do, God has to overlook it because they're going to go on. Because
it's assuming he knows the history and the promise. But yeah, okay. Could be. Okay, so those are two interpretations. I want to get to a third. Again, just to review, one is the way that we've understood it, that locally, right now, there is no sin, so Bilam is going to fail. Or there is sin, but God is willfully ignoring it, and Bilam is going to fail. That's another strategy that sometimes people use. Meaning they don't say that at this point, this person is not doing anything wrong, even though they may have wronged me in the past. Yeah, I know they've wronged me in the past, and I still hold them accountable for it now. But I'm choosing to ignore it for the sake of moving forward. Right? This is the way that any treaty between warring parties and mortal enemies works. Right? I don't think people around the negotiating table look at each other and say, "You've never sinned. You've never done anything wrong to me." They look at each other, maybe with even hatred, and they say, "You've done terrible things to me, and you've done terrible things to me." Despite that,
we're going to sign a treaty.
That existence of animosity, we are going to choose not to pay attention to what everyone's done in the past and to strike a path forward. That's a different strategy. And they each may be useful in different times. Okay, so now I want to get to the opinion of Naftali Tzvi Yehuda Berlin. I don't want to do his whole commentary on this. What he does is, he first of all, what the others don't necessarily do is, he says that Yaakov is talking about one part of Bnei Yisrael, and Yisrael is talking about another part of Bnei Yisrael, right? It's because the Pasuk says, Lo hibit aven b'Yaakov, v'lo ra'a amal b'Yisrael. So why do I need two phrases, right? Just in English again, so everyone's clear. What Pasuk was it? It was Chaf Gimel, where he says... Perek Chaf Gimel, Pasuk Chaf Aleph. So he says, he perceived no iniquity in Jacob, and so no perversity in Israel. So why do I need Jacob and Israel? So the Netziv deals with that, but that, I don't want to deal with that. I want to deal with how he deals with the first phrase, Lo hibit Aven B'Yakov. Lobit Aven B'Yakov. He says, by the way, first of all, he notes that, just so you understand it, but I'm going to try to expand it a little bit. The Yaakov, I believe, is talking about the Jewish people in general. The Jewish people in general. And the second one are sort of the leaders. So Yaakov is the Jewish people in general, and Yisrael refers to the leaders. So we're going to focus on Yaakov, which is the Jewish people in general. So here's what the Netziv says. And he has a little bit of a twist on what we've learned before, so, until now. Lo he beat Aven B'Yakov. Ha-Aven she-yeshno B'Yakov eino be'etzem mushrash belev Yaakov. It's very nuanced. He's not ignoring that there's sin. And he's not overlooking that there's sin.
Come.
He's saying that there's sin, but that's not the essence of who they are. That's a third approach. One approach is I'm pretending there's no sin. Third approach is there is a sin, but I'm striking a path forward. I'm pretending it doesn't exist. This approach is no, there is sin. There is sin. I'm not going to ignore it, though, but I'm recognizing that it's not really who you are. It's like what they used to teach us in parenting classes. Don't say you're a bad boy.
Right.
Say you've done something wrong. Right? So, Avon she'yeshno b'Yaakov, eino be'etzem mushrash. Right. Eino mushrash b'lev Yaakov. K'mashma'ut. Now why, where does he come up with this? With this interpretation? K'mashma'ut lashon habata. Hebit, which is the word here, perceive, that's maybe even a good translation. Doesn't just mean to look. It means to really to really get into the kishkas of the situation and to truly have a deeper understanding of what's going on. Kemoshe katavti le'el parshat Chukat. Another verse where the same phrase applies. Hakadosh Baruch Hu lo hibit sha'aven mushrash b'lev Yaakov. We're talking about God, so God doesn't look at things from on a surface matter and a shallow matter. When God is looking at something, we assume that God really understands, that God really could get into the inner workings of the person. On the outside, the person looks like a bulvan. On the outside, the person looks like a bum. But God really, same thing with the Bnei Yisrael. This is actually works what you were saying. Of course they're sinning. What does that mean they're not sinning? They're sinning the whole book of Bamidbar. It's one sin. Right,
it's
right. Them. It's not them. Exactly. HaKadosh Baruch Hu lo hibit sha'aven mushrash b'lev Yaakov. Ela kemosh adam rotzeh lasot aven al yedei ruach shtut shehi teva hata'ava v'chidome. Right, we have a Gemara that says, ein odam choteh ela im ruach shtut. A person, every sin, the rabbinic view is every sin is the fault of some ruach shtut, of some external pressure or some external reason why a person sins. V'hachi ita b'rabba, he quotes the Midrash Rabba. This is actually a fascinating Midrash, which I'll tell you outside. The Midrash says the following. It's a Midrash on Shir on the verse in Shir HaShirim that says as follows. We have the famous story of God giving, this is not such a positive midrash in terms of how our tradition looks at the nations of the world, so we'll have to just take that with a grain of salt for now to get the point across. Why didn't the nations of the world accept the Torah? And so God says, they're sinning. Because madua eino mikablam shafilu im itkansu kol umot olam v'yirtzu l'kem et l'kem. Why doesn't God accept the nations of the world if they would want to accept the Torah? A different midrash, and God says, "Well, I can't accept them if they're sinning." Right? It's like hatovel im sheretz biado. If you go into the mikvah and you're holding a bug in your hand, you don't become tameh. You don't become tahor. You don't become clean. So how could the Jews, the nations of the world, I'm not going to give, the Torah is not going to work if they're actively sinning. So then the angels say, hold on a second, but the Jews are sinning, and you're going to give them the Torah, mm-hmm. right? Everyone sins, right? So v'heim yachziru v'yitu v'chi Yisrael einam chotim, and what's God's answer? Achot lanu kitana. Quoting a verse from Shir HaShirim, Amar lama kodesh baruch hu, kishem shatinoket hazo kishihi kitana v'chot'a al avoteha ein avoteha mit ramin aleha. When a little girl sins against her parent, the parent doesn't get angry, doesn't fault the kid for that. They don't know any better. Lama? Shehi ketana. They're a baby. They have no dot. They don't know what they're doing. Kachem Yisrael, kishem chotim, ein HaKadosh Baruch Hu ma'ale aleihem. The same thing when the Jews sin, God doesn't count it. But not because he's ignoring it, not because there is no sin, but because he's suggesting that that's not the essence of who they are. So lo hi beat oven biyakov. When God really looks into the heart of the matter, he perceives no sin because there is sin. There are actions that are defined as sinful actions. But that's not bi Yisrael. Right? That's not in the Jewish people. That's not part of the Jewish people.
But historically, it's not true, because whenever they sin, they did get punished.
Yes, that's a good question. Right, let's just finish the Netziv. Mishum hachi avat Hashem azali Yisrael. This is why God's love for the Jewish people is so strong. Af al gav shehema chotim kumot ha'olam, even though they sin like everybody else. Mishum shem kiktanim, perush shateva machti'im v'lo hadat. Nature causes them to sin, meaning external causes cause them to sin. Not dot, not their own intellect, not their own choice. Hachataim shel Yisrael eina mitzad hadat, tahaynu min harovat hapnimi, doesn't come from the internal, elohu mitzad hateva, ruach shtut, something external.
Now, below your din.
Yeah, I guess so, but we say on Yom Kippur, right? Be yodim u below yodim. So, I wonder if the Netziv said yodim. Because what he's saying is it's always lo yodim. But here, I think your question, though, is a good one. But God does punish them. It's true. God does punish them. This doesn't say God doesn't punish them. This says Hashem Elokavi Mo. God's with them. He still punishes them. Meaning, even though they're sinning, even though the sin is not internally, in the end, there are sinful acts, and so they're punished. Just like when we say to a child, you've done something wrong, we still punish that child, even though we don't believe that child is, in essence, bad. But the point is, maybe the message is that the punishment will perhaps, maybe, help the person be able to overcome those external problems. So it doesn't say they never punished them. It's a good clarification
but
that you made.
At the end of this parsha, he kills, I'm reading it, 24,000 people.
Right. Exactly. Because they do sin. They do sin. Even though here he's saying is the sin is not part and parcel of
who they are. The other thing is, could be they say the punishment fits the crime?
And by the way, this makes sense, actually. Now, here, Bilam is incapable of cursing the Jewish people because since they're not sinning actively, God could look at all those other sins and say, well, that was really like Ruach Shtut, lo yodim. But at the end of the parasha, they're actively sinning. Mm-hmm. So when they're actively sinning, that's when the punishment comes. But once the sin is over, you have to move on because you have to say, or Bilam is saying that God says that was then they were sort of possessed, and therefore I'm not going to punish them for something that took place in the past.
So what's the whole story about Bilam and the cursing thing? What is the idea?
What's the
he
point?
Tried to what curse them because Balak was afraid of them and he wanted to diminish them and get them out of his land, and so he hires Balak, he hires Bilam to curse them, and he tries three times, and he fails. And finally, at the end, B'nai Yisrael are diminished in number, because of the sin that they engage in. So what we've seen are three different approaches to this phrase, which offer us three different strategies, even in our own life. One is, see no evil, hear no evil, put my head in the sand, there's no sin. Right? The other is, no, there is sin. Right? There is sin. You've done something wrong to me. You've hurt me. But I realize if we're going to move forward, I have to move past that. I have to act as if it never happened. It happened, but I have to act as if it never happened. And the third strategy, which is the one of the Netziv, which is a little bit different than both of those. There is sin. I'm not going to pretend it didn't happen, but I'm able to move past it because I realize it's not really the essence of who you are. You have a better nature than the way that you seem to be presenting yourself at the moment.
It's pretty close. It's number two and three.
It's close, except in number two, you're pretending the sin didn't happen for that moment and saying, I have to just forget everything you've done in the past and move on. Here he's saying, I'm not going to forget everything you've done in the past, but I'm going to realize that that's not really who you are.
Essence of you.
So they may be usable in different situations. And these are the three different interpretations of Lo Hibit Aven B'Yaakov, which again is a very local event in this week's Parsha, but I do think has wide-ranging application in terms of how we could deal with personal, you know, disappointment in terms of our interactions or how we think we've been treated in the past and sort of conflict resolution strategies of how to move forward.
Where is it in the...